So my name's Stuart Elliott, ex-professional footballer. Putting a little bit of weight on now, that's why I say ex-professional footballer. I grew up in East Belfast, one of a very big family. I had a, listen to this, fellas, I had seven sisters. Yeah, it was like a great tribulation in my house, so it was. Seven sisters, two brothers, a mum and dad that just loved us very much. My dad was a hard-working man. Mum, she was a hard-working housewife. And, you know, it was great growing up in such a big family. From a very early age, of course, my love was for football. I loved Glentoran. I know we've got a Linfield supporter in the front row here. We're going to pray for him after the service is finished. I'm only joking you. Glentoran, I dreamt of playing for one of the great Glentoran teams. Used to go and watch them as a boy. Distant dream for me was to go onto the mainland, play for a Scottish or English league club. And of course, the ultimate dream for me was to play for Northern Ireland someday. Football career started to take off. Primary 7, when I represented Mersey Street Primary School, that was my primary school, at the Belfast Trials. And these trials brought the best two boys from Antrim and Down, every school, together. And basically from about, I'd say, over 100 boys anyway, there was 15 picked to play for Belfast Schools. I made it into the final 15. And then that year, I was awarded Belfast Schools Player of the Year. Leading on from that, I got a knock at my back door one night. It was a man called Joe Kincaid. He was the chief scout for Rangers Football Club. Joe run the Northern Ireland Champions Boys Clubs on the Shankill Road called St Andrews. And asked my dad if I could come and join them. And of course, my little heart started to beat that bit quicker because I knew this was a stepping stone into the professional ranks. He was, did I say he was the chief scout for Rangers? Yeah. And then, for my sins, I also joined Manchester United School of Excellence. Now, either won the in the semi-final today too, hasn't it? I was in the spirit until I came back here and heard that they won. And then, anyhow, and the reason that's against my religion is because I'm a Liverpool supporter. Bit of a mixed audience here tonight. So, anyhow, joined Manchester United School of Excellence. All this was happening by the time I was 13. And guys, to be honest with you, life couldn't have been much better for me. Great family, great friends, great football prospects. But as a young kid, a tragedy hit me and my family. I was on my way home one day from watching an amateur league game with a friend of mine called Paul Lehman, who went on to captain Glentoran and Crusaders. Paul and I were coming back down where we lived. I seen Paul's auntie coming out of the side street, and she said to me, "Stuart, you need to rush on home, son, and Paul, you need to come with me." And I braced myself for the worst because I seen my Uncle Billy at the end of the street, and as I got closer to him, he broke the news to me that my dad, who was just 49 years of age, had took a massive heart attack on the Craigie Road in Belfast whilst out working, and he was dead before he hit the ground. Now, that was devastating for me because my daddy was my biggest fan and he was the breadwinner in our home. And I remember going round to my little home and seeing people coming in and consoling my mother. And the reality for me and my brothers and sisters that my dad had gone forever just wouldn't hit home with me. But it finally did when they brought his coffin in and laid it across the front window, and I looked into that coffin and seen the shell of the man that I loved but wondered where the life went to, and started to get me thinking about what came after death. To take away from the tragedy of losing my dad, I started to focus all my energies into pursuing this football dream. So from the age of 13 to 15, I went on to win 3 Northern Ireland Championships at boys clubs level with St Andrews. And then another disappointment came my way, because at 15, some of those boys got apprenticeships to go to Rangers. Some were going to the likes of Southampton, other clubs. And if not across the water, they were getting, you know, fed through into Irish League clubs. I was told that I was going to get an Irish League club, but eventually I was told it was too small, wasn't developed enough, and wasn't going to make it as a professional. For me, that was crushing because I'd put all my eggs in one basket. For the next year, from 15 to 16, I spent on the street corners with my mates. My life really heading in no direction whatsoever. And here I was, my father's gone at 13. My football dream collapses at 15. My future's left uncertain because I leave school at 16 without a single qualification. And my family situation is not great because my mum's left to bring up what was perhaps 5 or 6 children still left at home on a shoestring budget. I remember thinking during those days, because I was quite a deep thinker as a young lad, and I remember thinking, well, what am I here for? And why has life dealt me this hand? I'm excited to tell every one of you tonight that it was a year later that I found out the reason for living. And I found it to be not so much in a church, but in a person. And he's the one we've been singing about tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's volume one. I want to tell you about my conversion, and then volume two. My conversion came about during those days. I was lying in my bed as a teenager, having a lazy morning, wondering where I was going to get a job from. When a knock comes to my bedroom door, it's my young cousin Glenn. He tells me that the Whitewell Church in Belfast are having an event in the East Belfast playing fields. My uncle, who broke the news about my dad, he had a colourful past, let's say, and he had a Saul of Tarsus conversion. And so he had a heart then to come back to East Belfast with the Whitewell Church and put on this big tent crusade. Glenn said to me, do you want to go? And I said to him, Glenn, no offence, those Christians are a little bit weird. And he says, so you're not going to go? And I says, well, I've no real interest in Christianity. And he said to me, well, I'll tell you what, they're giving away free cheeseburgers and Coke around there. He says, if you go around, you'll get one. And guys, I got to be honest with you, I went around as quick as you could say boo, because when free food was going, I was there. I arrived in that field that sunny August afternoon, and I remember seeing these Christians. They had something that I knew my mates in the street corner did not have. And you know what it really struck me? They welcomed me. They really welcomed me. And I remember in the evenings when the tent crusade was taking place, after the crusade I used to sit in the caravan with the young men who were looking after the tent. And I told them the story that I'm telling you, and they told me about Jesus Christ and how he transformed their lives. And the difference that I'd seen in them was Jesus. He'd made the difference. And they said to me, well, Stuart, if you can give your life to Jesus Christ, then he can take your hopelessness, give you a hope, a future, and a reason for living. And listen, guys, they also declared the whole counsel of God to me. They told me about a heaven that was to gain and a hell that was to shun. And I remember that rocked me as a young man. So during those evenings as well, I was asked by Paul Lehman, my friend, if I would like to go and join Glentoran under 17. So I was going to the training sessions with them. And then after the training sessions, instead of going to stand with my mates on the street corners as I usually did, I found myself coming back into this field to listen to this pastor preaching and to stand with these Christians again. And I'll tell you something, Pastor James McConnell, I wouldn't even go inside the tent because I was too embarrassed, but I stood outside and I still heard the gospel, and he made it clear that when it came to Jesus Christ, there was no sitting on the fence. There's no in between. You were either for him or you were against him. And my young life was at a crossroads. I had a decision to make. Was I going to go back onto the street corners and follow the crowd? Or was I going to repent of my sins, turn away from all of that, and walk the way of the cross? The crowd or the cross? I got to say, perhaps because I was weighing it up, perhaps because I was wondering what my family and my friends would say, I've got to say that I put off my decision I knew I needed to make for 3 weeks. But my uncle, who'd invited me through his young son, he knew I was under conviction and I wanted to get saved. And so he put me in the car every Sunday night, even after the tent crusade finished, to take me over into the Whitewell Church in Belfast. And I remember walking through the door of this church and feeling the same love from these Christians at 15 handshakes before I sat down on my seat. And I stood in the balcony as a young 17-year-old lad and watched these Christians lift their hands and worship God with a passion. And I remember nudging my wee cousin and mocking them and saying, look at the state of your man over there. You'll never get me doing the likes of that. But I knew it was only a matter of time before I became one of them, because inwardly, though I was mocking outwardly, I admired them. So on the 3rd of September 1995, in the balcony of the Whitewell Church, I said, like the great missionary C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ is God and would die for somebody like me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. And I decided that night, though no one joins me, as the song says, I'm going to follow Jesus. So I lifted my hand to indicate that I wanted to become a Christian. And the pastor, who's getting quite old now, he looks up into the balcony, talking about me, and says to the whole congregation of probably 1,500 to 2,000 people, oh, look, it's wonderful. There's a lovely young lady up there who wants to become a Christian. I was devastated. Because I had long hair at the time. This always gets a laugh. I was taking sunbeds. I was wearing these blue outrageous velvet jackets from Top Man. And I thought I was God's answer to girls. And here he mistakes me for being a girl. It was a humbling experience. Because my little cousin was sitting next to me laughing at me. And I said, I'll have a word with this preacher after the service. There's a funny side, you know. But I've got to say, folks, listen. I left that church that night and I was changed. And I knew I was never going back in my whole life. I had what we call the born-again experience. Someone says, what's it like? Well, you know what? As one man says, it's better felt than telt. And from that day forward, as I looked at Jesus Christ and what he'd done for me, I decided as a young man, I'm not going to live this Christian life 50%. I'm going to live 150% for Christ because he gave his all for me. And that's what marked Stuart Elliott's life from that day forward. All out for Jesus. I made a lot of mistakes, but you know, as the psalmist says, it was God's gentleness that made me the man that I turned out to be. And I'm not saying to you from the youngest to the oldest, if you're not a Christian and you were to become a Christian, that life would be easy for you. No way. Jesus says that if you want to follow me, what you got to do is deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can be my disciple. So it's not easy to be a Christian, but you know what I found? I found for what I lost, God gave me so much more in return. But more than that, I found that in Christ himself, I had a friend that stuck closer than a brother and was with me every step of the way. Faithful God. So life wasn't easy. But I've got to say, God took this young man that's standing before you and began to do wonderful things in his life. Put all of my hopes and dreams back together. Joined Glentoran under 17s, as I said, in those days. Just after becoming a Christian, no coincidence to me that I made it into the first team in a little over a year. Scored on my debut for Glentoran. Went on to win 10 trophies, one Irish League, two Irish Cups, every other trophy in Irish League football. Was the top scorer at Glentoran 3 out of the 5 seasons I was there. Scored 51 goals. And in the last season at Glentoran, I was runner-up to Northern Ireland Footballer of the Year. David Moyes was supposed to sign me for Preston and the deal fell through, I think, because Glentoran were probably looking too much money. But I remember going home to my little house in Rathcoole where I was living with my wife at the time and saying, I'm so disappointed. I remember getting on my knees and praying, Lord, you've been so good to me here in Northern Ireland, but if you get anything else for me, I want to pursue this distant dream on the mainland. And it was a short while later that Motherwell Football Club, out of the blue, put £120,000 in for my signature. Roy Coyle said, phoned me and said, we need the money and you need to go. I says, well, thanks for giving me the option. So, here I was, making the transition from Northern Ireland to Scotland. 4 days, I had to make my decision and make the move. I remember with my wife, I went down to Port Ballantoy, down near Portrush, and while she was soaking up the rays on the sand, I walked out onto the rock overlooking the Irish Sea, and here's the prayer that I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, you've been good to me here in Northern Ireland. You've given me the desires of my heart. I'm now going over onto the mainland, but I do not want to deny you. I want to take my stand for you over there. So please strengthen me and enable me to do that. I arrived in the Motherwell changing room, and it seems that God heard that prayer because I was put to the test straight away. Motherwell had Andy Gorham, Rangers and Scotland legend there. You had Robert Martinez, who's the Everton manager. He was playing with me at the time. Lee McCulloch, ex-Rangers captain. John Spencer, who's ex-Chelsea player. Don Goodman, Wolves, and on it went. And lo and behold, first day of the season, playing Dundee, John Spencer pulls a Buddha statue out of his bag. And he says, fellas, I've been practicing Buddhism, and I want every one of you to pledge your allegiance to Buddha today. And I went, Lord, you really did hear that prayer, didn't you, back in Northern Ireland? And in that moment, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me and said, you told me you would stand up for me. Do it right now. So he got to me and he says, you pledge your allegiance to Buddha. And I says, I can't do that. He says, why not? I says, because I am a Christian and I serve Jesus Christ. And there was gasping around the changing room. Oh, he's one of them. But you know what? Someone says, well, that's a silly story. It's no silly story. Someone says, well, as the saying goes, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Your family weren't there. Your friends weren't there. You could have rubbed Buddha's head and just moved on. No, listen to me. I pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And God marked that day. You know what the Bible says? They that are willing to honor me, I in turn will honor. And God marked that. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because I say this to the glory of God. Over the next 2 years, I went on to be the top scorer both seasons at Motherwell Football Club and ended up with 13 international caps for Northern Ireland. But the greatest moment for me was not on the field at Motherwell, but off the field. Because I asked Pat Nevin, who was the football director, played for Everton in Scotland. I asked Pat if I could have the football stadium to put this big, massive youth event on, and he granted me the whole stadium, and I just used one of the stands. There was about 1,500 young people showed up, and there was different sporting personalities giving their testimony, and then I preached this gospel message at the end, and here's what it was, from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Know what the Lord was saying through Solomon? Young person, live it up. Live for pleasure. Live for your own sin. Leave God out of your plans if you must. But know the verse finishes by saying that for all these things you do, one day God will bring you into judgment. And I went on to chapter 12, verse 1, and encouraged the young people that they should remember their Creator in the days of their youth before these evil days come. I talked about how we ought to live for the eternal realities, the unseen things, instead of the temporary pleasures that this world has to offer. And you know, here's why I'm telling you this story, because that night there was probably upwards of 30 people responded and filled in decision cards, but in amongst them was one pastor's son, a young man, teenager. I found out 2 years later that that young man responded to the gospel that night. He, a few weeks after that, passed his driving test and went out and was tragically killed in a car accident. And his dad sent a message to me to say, thank you that you told the truth that night, because my son went out into eternity and it was well with his soul. He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he stood over the grave of his own son and cried tears of sorrow, yes, but also tears of joy, because that young man had accepted Jesus Christ. Do you know why I often tell that, even to the youngest? Because it teaches us, we especially, you know, consider myself a young man, we all think we're living to, you know, 80, 90. It doesn't always work that way. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And if God, young person, is speaking to you tonight through this testimony, then do not put off his offer to another day. Now is the accepted time. So my time at Motherwell came to a close with that event. And I remember going around the pitch and praying. I actually said, and I'll be 5 more minutes, okay? I actually said to my wife, I said, sweetheart, it wouldn't surprise me if God took us to Hull in England 2 weeks before my move came about. And lo and behold, after me saying that, I'm walking around the pitch and I'm praying for direction, because the club had went into administration. Terry Butcher, some of the older ones will remember Terry Butcher. He was my manager. And Terry called me in, and he calls me in his office, and he says, Stuart, Hull City have put a bid of £230,000 in for your signature. And he said again, we need the money, and you need to go. I says, it's becoming a bit of a habit, Terry. Didn't take me by surprise, but here's why. I was part of the mother church in Whitewell there in Belfast. And then they had a sister church in Falkirk. Is that another church in England? Can anybody tell me where it was? It was in the city of Hull. Now, you wouldn't get odds on that if you were a betting person, sure you wouldn't. That's got to be the hand of God. So I knew it was right to go to Hull, and I was walking in the will of God. So I arrived in Hull. Hull hadn't had a promotion for 19 years. They were at the bottom of the second division. And I remember Jan Molby. Again, some of the older ones will know him. He was the manager, great Liverpool player of the 80s and 90s. And Jan was my manager, and he got the sack. And the chairman, who'd spent probably upwards of £25 million of his own money on the stadium, the new stadium that was being built, he'd spent £1 million investing in a team. He calls me up into his office and he says, "Stuart, my investment has gone down the drain. Can you tell me what's happening here? Because we're still languishing at the bottom of the second division." And I remember that day in his little porta cabin saying to him, "Mr. Chairman, I don't know exactly, but what I do know is that God has brought me to this city for a reason, and you're going to see your investment come back to you because great things are going to happen." And he looked at me as if to say, "Are you nuts?" So I go out of his office after saying that, get down, get into the car, put my head on the steering wheel and start praying and saying, "Lord, why do I say stupid things to people? Now I've put myself under pressure." And I felt the voice of God, and that still small voice just say to me, "Son, if you will honor me here in England the way you did in Scotland and Northern Ireland, I'll show what great things I can do through a young life that's surrendered to me." So again, guys, I want to say this to the glory of God, not my own. It's no surprise to me that over the next 3 years, we won 2 promotions in 3 years. Now, you take into consideration, they hadn't had a promotion in 20 years. I finished the top scorer at Hull 4 out of the 6 seasons I was there. And in the second promotion winning season, listen to this, I beat Thierry Henry to the Golden Boot. My wife says, "You're not one for blowing your own trumpet, like, sure you're not." Amazing. And that was from wide left with 10 weeks out, scored 29 goals. And as I went down the wing on a Saturday, 10,000 supporters in this East Stand would sing the song, Simon and Garfunkel's song, but they changed the words of it. And the words were, "Here's to you, Stuart Elliott, Jesus loves you more than you will know." Or sometimes they used to sing, "Kumbaya, my Lord," and the words, "My name," applied to it. And I used to laugh to myself, but you know what it told me? They knew what I stood for and who I stood for. And I don't have the time to tell you the impact that was made in that city, the 7th biggest city in Britain, through one young man's testimony. It was amazing. I'll give you one story. Many young men were coming off the terrace on a Saturday and coming into the church that I ended up pastoring on a Sunday. One of them was named Ed Cook. He was a hooligan. He used to go out throughout the world with England, just following them for a fight, not to watch the match. He came in and he got saved. And then he brought his wife, and his wife got saved, and he was bringing supporters off the terrace, and they were coming into the church, and they were getting saved. And those young men went on to be leaders in the church in Hull. Amazing things God was doing on the pitch and off the pitch. And if you go back to Hull City today and say, "What about Stuart Elliott?" They'll say, "Yeah, he was a good young footballer," but they'll say, "There's a young man who wasn't ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ." Pinnacle of my career as I finish was playing for Northern Ireland. Playing once for your country would have been amazing, but to play 38 times, score 4 goals, and was part of one of the most successful teams in Northern Ireland's recent history under Laurie Sanchez, went and played at Old Trafford in front of 80,000 people, you know, played against some of the greatest players in the world, Cristiano Ronaldo. I was on the same pitch as him, never got a touch of the ball. Like, the greatest night of my footballing career was September 2005 when we beat England 1-0 at Windsor Park. I've been in some Pentecostal churches and they do a little jig down the aisle when you mention that. I was there that night. I remember the Saturday before, I scored a free kick against Azerbaijan. This young man can remember it anyway. Happy days. And you know what, guys? Here's what was, it was amazing scoring for your country that Saturday afternoon. But you know what was amazing? My testimony was on every seat in Windsor Park. And all those supporters went home with my story in their hand. That Saturday evening in the Methodist Church in Portadown, I got to speak to the whole hierarchy of the IFA and the UEFA officials about what Jesus Christ had done in my life. Amazing times. It was packed to the rafters. Then the Tuesday night came, and I thought, this is a night of destiny. I remember leaving the hotel, and I remember praying out the back of the Hilton, "This is a real David and Goliath story, Lord. Would you let little Northern Ireland beat in England tonight?" Got to the stadium, you know, butterflies, Beckham was there, Lampard, Gerrard, Ferdinand, Owen, Rooney. They were all there. No excuses. And then that famous goal, and Healy should have squared it to me at the back post, but instead he put the ball in the net. I still talk to him about that. I said, David, you should have squared it. Went round the stadium, seeing all the Ulster flags, going by the cop stand. Guys, unless you were out there, you'll never know the feeling. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow for me. God had taken me and given me the desires of my heart. But I remember sitting in this, straight after the match in the changing room, and thinking back. Remember the wee lad I was telling you about in East Belfast? Lost his father. Football dream collapsed. Family situation wasn't great. Future, didn't have a future. But then the night I made the greatest decision of my life to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and thought about all the wonderful things that He had done for me. And I could say that night, and I can even say tonight, that God has been faithful to me every step of the way. And I want to tell you, young person, you're not here by chance. God has brought you here tonight to this church to hear this testimony. And the same Jesus that changed my life at 17 years of age in the Whitewell Church in Belfast is the same Jesus that's here tonight and wants to transform your life as well. To know God is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. So can I say this? From the youngest to the oldest, I'm praying that God would bless every one of you. We're all chasing something. We're all chasing something. And I pray that God would give you the desires of your heart, but I want to tell you this, Christian, don't chase those desires at the expense of your Savior. This testimony speaks about anything. It's to take your stand for Him and not be ashamed of Him from the youngest to the oldest, because He's worthy to stand up for. But if you're not a Christian, do not chase your dreams at the expense of your soul, because you'll regret it for the rest of your life, but you may regret it for eternity. So Jesus is here. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking, and I pray that if you want to accept Him like I did all those years ago, please come and speak to me or speak to one of the leaders, and we will pray that prayer of surrender with you. Anyone tonight, please come and speak to me. That's the reason we're here. That's my testimony. I'm finished. Not one of an extraordinary talented footballer, but one of a very ordinary young man who had an extraordinary God. That's his testimony of Stuart Elliott. Thanks for your attention. Thanks for listening. And I'm going to hand it back right now. God bless you. Thank you. Can I just pray first, actually? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that these young people especially, some of us are at key ages, Lord, maybe exams and, you know, all of these, there's things going on in our lives that, and we're wondering, how am I going to do, and what way am I going to turn? Where do I go from here? Lord, may they understand that if they're Christians, You're in control of their life. May everyone in this place serve You with a passion. Unapologetically in front of their friends, family. But Lord, if there's a young man, a young woman here tonight, a mum or a dad even, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, would You speak to them? And would You draw them? Because, Lord, as David said, there is but a step between us and death. So help them to surrender to You tonight and continue to work even after my voice falls silent. I ask these things for Jesus' name's sake, for His glory. Amen. Thanks so much. God bless.